Titus chapter 2. I'm actually going to read the whole chapter. It's all one unit of thought. Titus chapter 2. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Paul writes, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, love, and in steadfastness. Older women likewise are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine, for they are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their husband, their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Bondservants are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you." Let's pray this morning. Father, thank you for the reminders that we have sung that our salvation and our eternal life is entirely a gift of your grace, that our worth in heaven is nothing apart from Christ. Thank you, God, for the reminders that though we would labor hard on earth at religious things, they have no value if your grace is not what both compels us to do these things and gives these things their weight and their meaning. Father, I pray for the men in our church and the boys, that they would be so enamored with your grace that you have shown them in Christ, that their lives would be spent laboring hard for your glory and for the good of your church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started looking last week at Titus chapter 2 as we're progressively working through Titus. And just building the picture that this chapter encapsulates what I call the healthy Christian life. And that word comes from the word sound in Titus chapter 2, which could also be translated healthy. So the healthy Christian life that Paul lays out starts with godly leaders teaching what accords with sound doctrine. And this was the principle. Healthy Christian input leads to a healthy Christian life. So if you want to live out the grace of God that he has shown you in Jesus Christ, that you have received by faith, then you must be continually feasting on God's word and continually receiving truth. So if that's the pathway for the healthy Christian life, Paul then takes this principle and applies it to manhood and womanhood. Now, I would venture to say that outside the book of Proverbs, Titus chapter 2 is the most comprehensive picture of biblical manhood and womanhood. And so we ought to treasure these passages, and for that reason we will slow down and take each of those two subjects in turn, one giving a week to manhood and a week to womanhood. Because fundamental to our Christian flourishing is our understanding of who God has designed us to be as men and women. These are not subjective designations. Being a man or being a woman is who God has made you. And to understand that and to live by that will be a testimony to God's grace. So we'll get to womanhood next week. Today we're going to focus on biblical manhood. Now, would you agree with me that in our broader American culture, we experience a famine of manhood? Think that's true? I would encourage you to maybe go read a New York Times article from February of 2018. It's an opinion article titled, "The Boys Are Not Right." The boys are not right. New York Times, not necessarily a source of Christian truth, but maybe a good pulse on the culture. Michael Ian Black writes, he's lamenting that most of the school shootings, really I think all the ones that I'm aware of, are carried out by boys. And he says, quote, "American boys are broken and it's killing us." Now, I disagree with his solutions that he proposes. But I do think he really clues in on a big part of the problem. Here's a quote, and this is a very important quote. He says, "We don't have a model of masculinity that allows for fear or grief or tenderness or the day-to-day sadness that sometimes overtakes us all." Now, I would go just a step further and say we lack models of masculinity in every respect in American culture, period. It's as if we train our boys to maybe become physical men, but rather we would encourage them to stay boys in every other sense of the word, so that they become masters of video games and lust and sports trivia instead of masters of work and family and worship. And what happens then is that the women and the children and the boys in America are starving for men. If our boys are broken, it's because our men are broken. But this is where Christians have hope, right? That God can redeem manhood, that God actually designed something for good. And when we tap into that, when we understand that, it will not only change our lives, it will change the world around us. And see, what Michael Ian Black misses is that there is actually a model for manhood that we can emulate. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. He is a perfect example of manhood. So then if we are followers of Christ, if we're the people of Jesus, the Christian community should be filled with men who live like Jesus. Manhood in the church is the solution to broken boys in America. Men who are worth following, who sacrificially give their lives for the sake of building others up and pointing them to Christ, who are humble and loving. This is what we need. And so we can't just look at Titus chapter 2 and these just very simple, quick instructions to men and think, well, that's a good idea. It's actually the backbone of the Christian community. It's the backbone of the family. It's the backbone of the world. And it turns out that biblical manhood isn't actually that complicated. Man, God isn't calling us to something strange and foreign. He's simply calling us to live an exemplary Christian life. I mean, how ordinary, how Christian is this list in verse 2? To be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness? It's not calling you to anything extreme. And that's the point. See, godly men pursue and possess an exemplary Christian life. What's more amazing is the impact that God has designed for men. What is the purpose for manhood? Well, we get a glimpse of it in verse 5. Though it's directly connected to his instructions to womanhood, there is a link there. And so he says at the end of verse 5 that the word of God may not be reviled. So men, we need to be godly men because when we are not godly men, we blaspheme God. That's what that word revile means. It's the Greek word for blaspheme. And maybe on a more positive sense, men, we ought to be godly men so that, verse 10, in everything we may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. See, if we pursue biblical manhood, we actually show Jesus to be all the more beautiful to the world. So maybe to lean in on how we understand biblical manhood, let's borrow from an analogy that Paul's used before and that we've used a lot because it's in the New Testament a lot, and that is that the local church is like a family, which means if we need godly men, we need fathers and grandfathers and brothers. Now, I think it's probably safe to say that all of us have some sort of experience of brokenness within the family life. Like, some of you just don't have a category for what a godly man looks like. You don't have a category for a godly father or a godly brother, maybe because you have just seen the opposite. But the good news is that the way that God has designed the church is to put godly men in your life who serve as fathers and brothers for you. And the reason that works is because the gospel of Jesus transforms people, and therefore it transforms manhood. We're just going to focus on verses 2 and then verse 6 to younger men. But really the foundation of this whole thing is verses 11 through 14. Right? That Jesus has purchased a people for himself. He has purified a people to be zealous for good works. And if that's what Jesus has done for men in our church, then that means that men in our church can be transformed in a way that will have a massive impact on all of us. Now, we've already looked at how in chapter 1, God calls men to lead as elders in the church, men of responsibility, men of character, men worth submitting to. And what's the impact? What's God's design? That we would be guided into the truth and guarded against error. So that cannot happen if men are apathetic or lazy. Now, we all know, though, as we looked a few weeks ago, that not all men are called to the office of elder. But every single one of us is called to be an exemplary Christian. Paul describes in chapter 2 men of wisdom and guidance, like fathers of the church, who are sources of help and encouragement and correction. Why? Because they are sober-minded, they're dignified, and they're self-controlled. This cannot happen if men are angry or immoral. It's as if he also calls men to fill the role of grandfathers in the Christian community, those who provide peace and stability. He says they are sound, they are healthy in faith, love, and steadfastness. The impact ought to be that if the whole family, the church, experiences conflict or turmoil or discontentment or even division, that it is the older men who lead the family into peace. But this cannot happen if our men do not love God and do not love the church. And then it seems that men would also fill the role of godly brothers, strong and active and ambitious, but who do not destroy their impact by immorality, which is why he gives that one simple command to young men to be self-controlled. Can you just imagine what this would be like? What I hope it is like to have godly elders and fathers and grandfathers and brothers in your life. Even if you lack it in your home, you can have it all the better in the church. Because we all know that godly men are attractive. Godly men are life-giving. Godly men are world-changing. So men, pay attention to what God is saying. And go and pursue a calling to a godly life. Now I need to keep in mind here, just because of my own personal nature, Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 5, he told Timothy, he said, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters in all purity." Now, that's my guiding principle this week and next week. Because I'm a young man. I'm 31 years old. That's still young, right? Yes. Yeah, right? So that response alone tells you that most of you are probably old enough to be my dad. Some of you plenty old enough to be my grandfather. And the reality is I don't want to be your accuser. I don't want to guilt you into manhood. That would do you no good. I try to think of this sermon as, what would I say to my own father, my own grandfather? I hope this is an encouragement. See, I need godly fathers in my life. And so do all my brothers and sisters here. So men, let's live as God would call us. Now, when he says older men, that probably could refer to men 40 and above. That would be the language, possibly. Younger men being men in their 20s and 30s. But I think maybe in a broader picture, there's nothing here that younger men should not aspire to. And there's nothing here that older men are free of, though the instructions to younger men to be self-controlled have a specific purpose. Really, this is to all men. Now, yes, older men, you have a privilege and a responsibility in the local church. And I hope you would pursue it with joy. You may say, well, I don't have a lot of energy like a young man. To which I would just respond, you also don't have our foolish ambition. I hope men, older men especially, that you would find today a renewed zeal for godliness with whatever time you may have left. And younger men, I'll challenge you more as a brother. Don't waste your youth, your strength, your energy. Pour yourself into godliness now so that you, when you are an older man, you will be useful in the church. Now, ladies, what are you supposed to get out of Titus 2:2-6? A sermon on biblical manhood. Don't check out. There's definitely something here. Like, after all, like, there's nothing here that you just have a free pass on. It's not like ladies are free to be, undignified. No, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, everything that's here is just an exemplary Christian life. So all the qualities that we'll discuss and all the pitfalls that we'll look at, you can pay attention to that too, because it's really for you as much as it is for the men. Paul just specifically applies these things to men. But maybe more importantly, ladies, maybe not more importantly, but similarly, you ought to encourage these qualities in the men in your life. Whether you have sons or your sons have friends, maybe you have a husband, even the other men in our church, to encourage this sort of godliness. Not to be an accuser who would say, hey, you need to go listen to that sermon again, buddy. That's not where you need to be, ladies, right? If that's where you're at, you probably have a lot of things to address, but we'll address your heart next week, so hang on for that. But you do need to look at the men in your life and say, I want you to be a godly man. And encourage it when you see it. Encourage them to repent and to mature. And if you're a lady that's in a situation where you're looking for godly men, maybe you're looking for a husband, but maybe you're just looking for friendship, or even a mentor, or you're just wondering, how am I as a woman supposed to relate to the men around me in the church? Then you ought to pray for and look for men who possess these qualities: sober-minded, dignified, self-control, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now let's dig into each of those a bit and ask, how do we pursue and possess these things? Why would Paul say this to men in particular? Again, I'll point out, there's nothing in this list that is extraordinary. There's nothing that requires some sort of special gifting or special calling. All Christians should live like this. Men, these things are attainable. Don't believe the lie that only the young or only the skilled or only the charismatic or only the educated or the clever or the articulate are the men that God uses. That simply isn't true. God's design for manhood is that you would live an exemplary and ordinary Christian life. And if that's really the case, then that means the men who will have the biggest impact on the people of God and really on the world are those who excel at the ordinary. So you can do this. You can live these qualities out. You can pursue this. Paul tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. In other words, these qualities of manhood fall right in line with the whole teaching of the Bible. He starts by saying older men first must be sober-minded. This could be referring to just sobriety. Men, don't be drunkards. But I think probably more likely it's getting at the idea of a clarity of mind that is contrasted to the confusion of drunkenness. So biblical manhood is a pursuit of the mind, to be clear thinking, to be thoughtful, to be sober. Now, why is that a particular need of older men? Well, maybe it's just because as you get older, your mind tends to start slipping. But I think he addressed this to men as well because we are particularly prone to pollute or numb our minds. Maybe with an excessive use of alcohol or drugs or just reliance on medication. These things wreak havoc on the mind. And over the course of time, you're not getting any of that mind back. But maybe far more subtly for men, sins like pornography and bitterness, anger, resentment, these will pollute your mind into uselessness. I think too, maybe even more subtly than that, men, we ought to be aware that we do not numb our minds, particularly through endless entertainment. I understand that as you get older, and your body starts to slow down, it can be very refreshing and satisfying to kind of check out mentally. And we have tools that help us do this so easily. I know that sitting in front of a TV can feel like tons of relief for hours. And yet, this will destroy your mind by numbing it. It will destroy your usefulness and your godliness. So men, think carefully about what you devote your mind to. Is it polluted? Is it numbing you? Because God has called you to have a sober mind so that you can have a useful mind. If God puts men out in the front of the church as leaders, then that means all the rest of us that are dealing with the confusion and the chaos and the brokenness and the suffering and the sin and temptation of this world, we need men who think clearly, so that they can help us when we're not. Of course, a godly mind is only really valuable when it's communicated through a godly life. Paul says that men are to be dignified. Now, some of your translations say worthy of respect. So we all know this general truth. Like, you can't talk the talk if you don't walk the walk. This is especially true of men. So men, if you live a worthless life, you'll be known as a fool. I think in the Old Testament of the example of King Solomon. For much of Solomon's adult life, he was a model of godliness, wisdom. And people traveled far and wide to hear Solomon's teaching and to be encouraged and fed by him. And yet, as he aged, he slipped in his dignity and he lost all of his respect. He had so many horses and so many wives and eventually so many gods that nobody wanted to listen to him. Men, are you worthy of respect? Don't let your age steal your dignity. God has called you to be free of the silly things like youthful language or demeanor or passions. He's calling you, if you're using an old King James, to be a man of gravity and seriousness. And yet this isn't a man of somberness. Worthy of respect is seriousness that is balanced by grace, gravity that is balanced by joy. And when you are that sort of man, you will find that people look up to you, especially over time, because they sense your godliness. Of course, men, we must also be aware that there are grave threats to godliness, which is why Paul says, teach older men to be self-controlled. That's the same thing he told younger men, right? So we know we're on the same track here. Godliness is important. Solomon knew better than to love foreign women and to worship foreign gods, but he did it. And so, men, just because you're getting older doesn't mean you will be free of temptation. Keep your guard up, because temptations will come maybe more so as you age. I think, older men, we also must be aware that you do not justify your sin. If you are to be self-controlled, it means you must address the sin in your life and not try to excuse it. Don't fall into the trap of saying, I've just always been this way. Or, you know, I've struggled with this sin for so many years, there's no way I can change. Those are lies. Older men who are godly men are men who hate sin and fight it until the day they die. I think too, men, another thing we can struggle with is that because you are so well aware of your past sin, that you think your present life can never have an impact. But again, this is a lie. See, your present self-controlled, pursued now, no matter what has happened in the past, your present self-control reflects the gospel of God's grace better than your past sin. So be free of sin and resist temptation as you age. And I think what happens then is that God will use you then to help those who are in the same fight. After all, if the younger men have to deal with self-control, they definitely need older men who have mastered self-control to help them. Paul then shifts to a fourth quality. It's a fourth quality with three subparts. He shifts to soundness. Men are to be sound, healthy in what? In faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Now, the temptation is to just treat these separately, but the reality is they are intertwined. This is the essence of the Christian life: faith, love, steadfastness. Faith in God, belief in his promises, hope for eternity, love for God and neighbor, patient endurance through this life. This is Christianity 101. What makes a man a godly man is that he's godly. It's not really profound. His faith is unwavering. His love is given freely. His perspective gives hope to the weary. And not because he's unique, not because he's some sort of specially gifted or called person, but because he's an ordinary, godly man who lives it out day to day. Men, I hope that you consider faith, love, and steadfastness the supreme pursuit of your life. Now, I think maybe some of these come easier than others, maybe culturally, maybe this is just men in general. Steadfastness, I think, as you age, is something that you must remember in the sense that you cannot just grow patient, you cannot just grow complacent in your Christian faith. I don't really worry too much about older men abandoning the Christian faith for some fleeting desire. Maybe because you're really committed, maybe you're pretty stubborn, maybe a little bit of both, and that's okay. But the good thing about older men often is that they're really stable. But men, you cannot become complacent. It's tempting to coast as you get older. Yeah, you can grumble about your aches and pains and know that it's all going to go away. But men are called to endure, to be steadfast, which means to delight in the opportunities that God would give you today and spend every last bit of your life for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. And the way you do this is through the pursuit of faith and love. Again, I'm not worried about you abandoning your faith as an older man, although you must be on guard against that. What Paul is really getting at is that men, we ought to be increasing our faith. To be a man who wants to know and believe God's word. To be a man who is devoted to the scriptures, to the instructions of others, to the purity of the church. Men, as you grow old, make sure you remain teachable. Even willing to listen to a pastor who's young enough to be your son or your grandson. Perhaps most difficult, though, in this list for men is to be sound in love. There's a temptation as we get older to become more isolated and even grumpy. But what the church really needs from you, what God is calling you to here, is to love God and to love others. Which means you can't be isolated but generous. You can't be grumpy but gracious. Older men, I hope you want to be used by God in your years. You want to be used by God? Then increase your love for others. Show hospitality. Help the weak. Mentor the young. Mourn with the weeping. I think the biggest hurdle to this sort of godly manhood that we're called to is that we are so quick to give ourselves to the pursuits of this world. We overwork. We try to get better at hobbies instead of loving our wives and children. We can't commit to church or to worship with any sort of consistency because, well, I've got a lot going on in my life. Right, man? This is the pressure. You've got to work hard. You've got to have some hobbies and some skills. And on top of that, you also have some me time, some personal time that you've earned because you've done your job. See, that's the thinking of this world, and it's totally backwards from the scriptures. And yet, man, we think, well, I need to work hard. God honors that. And yes, there's a place for work. You think I need to play hard, and God honors that. Well, yes, there's a place for rest in your life. But do you know what the problem with men in America is? And what the problem with, I think, men in the church is? Is that we work hard, and we play hard, but we don't do family hard. We don't worship hard. We don't serve hard. Man, if you want to be a godly man who makes a difference in this world for the glory of God, then give yourself over first to what matters most. Like, stop working every ounce of overtime and instead give a little bit of overtime to your family. Stop exhausting yourself on Saturday and instead be refreshed and rested so that you can worship with joy on Sunday. Stop busying your life with fleeting pleasures. Be a faithful servant. Stop spending your money on toys. Be generous to the poor. That's manhood. And do it because God has called you to it. Do it because God is glorified when you're a godly man. And I promise you, to pursue biblical manhood is a pursuit of joy. Because when you are used by God to make an impact on others, there is no greater joy. Because this is what God has designed you for. Men, to lead with your lives towards godliness. Now, younger men, I hope you don't think I'm just talking about the older men in the room. This is all for you to look towards and strive towards. Set a trajectory for your life, younger men, that when you are older, you will be godly. It starts with a very simple, pointed instruction. Titus 2:6. Urge younger men to be self-controlled. Now, I have to say, it's a lot of fun being a young man. You've got energy, ambition. It's easy to learn things and get skilled at things. It's fun to be passionate. And yet, the downfall of young men is that we lack self-control. Whether it's we can't resist the fleeting pleasures of sin, or we can't restrain our emotions, or we can't discipline ourselves enough to balance a life of work and family and worship and sleep. Young men are sort of like wild horses, and they need to be tamed. And how are they tamed? Self-control. I love that in this passage, all the older men get, what, 5, 6, 7 instructions. The ladies have a whole bunch of instructions. He says, younger men, just self-control. Guys, if you can get your hand on that, life will go well for you. Godliness will come easy for you. Be self-controlled. Now, that doesn't mean that a pursuit of godliness, though, is boring. Discipline is actually a path to joy. If you want to do well, younger men, latch yourself on to older men who are godly. If you could just put this stuff into practice in one simple way today, it's this. Start building friendships with other men that are focused on godliness, and you'll help each other. Older men, younger men, we need fathers in our lives. I live not too far from my father and my father-in-law, which are both godly men, but far enough that they can't really be my dad on a regular basis. Right? My children are far from their grandfathers. Men, we need you in our lives. Hunt us down and invest in us. And younger men, you need dads. Even if your dads are around, you need older men to help you through life. So start chasing them down. Knock on their doors. Follow them where they go. Learn from them. What sometimes seems like a curse of retirement in America may actually be a blessing to the church, where you have older men with the time to invest in younger men. Both the older men and the younger men should capitalize on this opportunity. So look around. Who has God put in your life that you can bless? Who has God put in your life that you can father a little bit, or grandfather a little bit, or be a brother to? It's not complicated. Just invite someone to come over to your house for coffee. To work on a project in your shop. Go on a walk. Do something simple. Open your Bibles and read together and pray together. Older men, ask tough questions of the younger men. We need it. Challenge them at their work and in their families. Don't let us be reckless. Men, we can be godly, but we have to do it together. And we do it for the glory of God. Okay, so you say, okay, I want to be this sort of godly man. How do I get there? What do I need to do? What needs to be my primary pursuit? Well, there's a dimension of this that will require your effort. We just finished our men's Bible study going through a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man, maybe appropriately. And he would say, no sweat, no sanctification. If you want to be godly, you got to get to work. And so, yes, there's a dimension of this effort. You should study your scriptures. You should pray. You should serve. You should give. Absolutely. We read about the man in Psalm 1, ultimately pointing to Christ, but really any godly man. He walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Effort, men, is part of the pursuit of godliness, but it's not everything. You must also look at the dimension of your mind. It's fascinating to me that most of these qualities that we've listed here are internal before they're ever external. Godliness is formed by the habits of the mind and the desires of the heart. So Paul elsewhere in Philippians 4 would encourage all of us, maybe this specifically applies here to men, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, Think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So the path to godliness is both, yes, the efforts of your hands, but it's also the effort of your mind. But again, this is not everything. There is one supreme pursuit that will make you a godly man. One pursuit that glues together the life of the mind and the discipline of the body. And it is the supreme pursuit of the grace of God found in Jesus Christ. Did you catch this logic in Titus 2? I'll just read the parts that connect here. Titus 2, verse 1. But as for you, teach what accords for sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. It's all the same thought all the way down to verse 6. Likewise, urge younger men to be self-controlled. Again, he's just following the same logic. Through 7, 8, 9, and then down into 10, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. And how do we teach older men to be men? How do we teach younger men to be men? How do we not blaspheme God, but rather adorn the gospel? Verse 11 answers, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. Did you catch it? The grace of God, men, is what brings salvation and what trains you to renounce sin and to live a godly life, waiting for, verse 13, our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. The only way, men, that you can be a godly man is if your faith is in Jesus Christ and that you have received God's grace. Jesus died to lavish God's grace on you, to purify you and make you zealous for good works. You can't earn manhood. It's a gift. So brothers, if you want to be a godly man, fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your mind on Jesus. Fix your heart and your life on Jesus. He must be your supreme pursuit, your supreme joy. Why? Because he's the object of your faith. He's the source of your love. He's the reason for your steadfastness. Jesus died to forgive all your sins of laziness and drunkenness and abuse and anger and apathy and pornography and adultery and unbelief and on and on and on we can go. Jesus has made you new so that you can be a godly man. Jesus alone teaches and models self-control perfectly, dignity perfectly, sobriety perfectly, which is why we can say in the church that Jesus is the chief shepherd. He is the radiance and the glory of God the Father, and he is a gracious and kind brother. Jesus is the perfect example of manhood. And so men who are godly men pursue the exemplary Christian life by pursuing Jesus. Godly men are men who love Jesus, who live for Jesus, and who live like Jesus. Let's pray. God, please do make us like Christ. I pray for my brothers that if there is a weight of guilt over a wasted life, or apathy towards godliness, or failure at manhood, if there is guilt, God, please remind my brothers of the grace of God in Christ, that our sins are forgiven, our guilt is removed, and God, encourage them, use that guilt to turn it into a godly and joy-filled and grace-filled pursuit of manhood. I pray for the younger men in our church. I think of these little boys running around. That they would grow up seeing manliness played out, not from the sources on the television or on the internet, but from the men in the church. I pray for the teenage boys, young men, really. God, that you would teach these men self-control. God, help us not to be lazy towards them or shy towards them, but to encourage them and strengthen them as they grow into manhood. Father, I pray for the young men, the working men and the family men, and the chaos of that life, and yet the foolishness of our hearts. God, please sanctify us. Help us to pursue the things that matter most so that we would not waste the good that you have given us. Help us to look for older men as examples. And I pray for the older men. God, thank you for older men. Thank you that we have a testimony of your grace that is longer than a few years. I pray, God, that our older men would not waste what you have given them, but would delight with, even if they only have a little bit of energy, even if they only have a little bit of time, that they would use it for your glory, because I'm convinced, God, that it is for our good as well. Help us, God, to be godly men. Help us to love godly men. And help us in everything we do to praise Christ. In his name, amen.